Now, in our short study of the Word of God, which is this book, and also, more importantly, Jesus Christ, who is incarnate, came into the world, took on a body of flesh. But in our short study of the Word of God, we have covered the Word and deity, the Word and creation, the Word and life, and the Word and the world. So today we continue our study of the Word of God relevant to the Word and men, the Word incarnate, and the Word revealing. So we begin our fifth connection of the Word, that is, its connection with men. We read of this in John 1, 10 through 13, where we are told this important message about the Word. For it says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, praise the Lord, as many as received Him, to them gave He power, which means the authority and the ability. You know, you as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, you have the authority and the ability to become the sons of God. Can you imagine that? What an honor, what a gift that is. What a privilege that is to declare by the Word of God that you're a son of God. Now go out on the street and declare that to others. I'm a son of God. And many will think that you're out of your mind. But the Bible tells you that you have the authority and the ability to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, these verses individualize and personalize the matter discussed in verse 10, where the world knew Him not, with this passage showing how contact with men was made. Now, the Word was spirit. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. But here we find that the Word makes contact with men in the flesh. Now, He came unto His own, means that He came home. The first, His own, refers to things. It refers to the fields. It refers to the cities, the dwellings, His nation. You know, I was driving up Stewart Street the other day, and I looked at all the buildings, and I thought about how that I've lived in this town since 1969. And I remember Stewart Street as a two-lane road with ditches alongside the road, big trees over Stewart Street, and you could drive under the trees, and just a wonderful street. Then they made it a four-lane street, and new buildings popped up, and pretty soon we had a Whataburger on Stewart Street. Can you imagine that? Well, we used to have a no-name cafe that was there for many, many years. And then we had a Burger King come in. And then we had a chicken, Kentucky Fried Chicken. But all the changes that took place in our homeland. But it's recognizable. This is our home. And the streets are recognizable. The stores are recognizable. The nice landscaping that you see on Highway 90 is recognizable. This is our home. But the second, His own, refers to persons. Those persons who were enlightened and exalted by the abundance of divine revelation of the Word of God. This is a special people that God chose to give the abundance of divine revelation of the Word of God. And within this divine revelation, His own are called in 1 Peter 2:9, the Lord's people, and Isaiah 46:13, His glory, in James 2:5, heirs of the kingdom, And in Exodus 19:5, particular or peculiar treasure. And in Deuteronomy 7:6, special people unto himself. And in Psalm 89:27, God's firstborn, a special people, his people. He came unto his own, those people that he called those things. And how clearly his people are identified in Isaiah 1:2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Boy, you better be quiet. When the Lord speaks, you better be quiet. Be still, the Bible says, and know that I am God. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. But God declares his own. And when the word became flesh, this truth still remained, for we read in John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So he came unto his own. He came unto that which was familiar. He came to that place, that home sweet home place, expecting to be welcomed. You know, in the old days, people had that a little framed, maybe an embroidered work that said home sweet home. Nowadays, we're too sophisticated for that. But that's home, home sweet home. He came expecting to be welcomed, that place where one relaxes, that place where your loved ones abide, that place where home-cooked meals are eaten. You know, there's no place like home as far as food is concerned. Home-cooked meals, oh, they're so enjoyable, they're so familiar. But that's what home is, where good conversation is conducted at the family table and beds fit your frame. Does your bed mattress fit your frame? Isn't it nice to get in and have that mattress say hello to your frame and say, I recognize you. This is home. And he was the one who created all things. So he came for a visit, declaring his right of ownership of all that was seen. But his own received him not. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming home and your own do not receive you? You come home, you knock on the door, perhaps you don't have a key, you knock on the door, and they say, go away. You're not welcome here. And that's what it was with our Lord, the Word of God. Now, Isaiah, the prophet of God, wrote of Israel's reception of the Word made flesh in Isaiah 53:3. This is so far before the Lord came as the Messiah, but it was foretold that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So those who were his own peculiar people, joined to his proper surroundings, did not accept him, nor did they honor his authority over them. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, took on flesh. Jesus Christ, the Word, took on flesh. And he came as the Word. He came as the Logos. He came as the Wisdom. He came as the Light. But now he comes to his own peculiar people in his proper surroundings, his home, but his home did not receive him, for he was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. You know, Jesus Christ came and offered liberty from the chains of sin. My, how sin enchains a person. You know, you look around, you go around in the community, you go around in various places, and you find people that are enchained because of sin. He offered liberty, but they loved their sin instead. He promised to make them poor in spirit, holy and happy. but they did not know they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, Revelation 3:17 says. You know, a person that's blind doesn't know their condition, but this book tells them of their condition, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to a people, we're told, that were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. But he will be glorious, we're told in the scriptures, despite the rejection of Israel, as stated in Isaiah 49:5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So he will be glorious. Now again from the Bible commentator, Van Doren, we quote this. He came as a savior offering deliverance, but they denied their danger. You know, a sinner denies their danger. You speak to a sinner and they say, I'm okay. What are they okay in? Sin? Hopelessness? Death? Hell? He came to redeem, but they denied their bondage. Who needs saving? I don't need saving, as they're drowning, taking their last breath. He came to redeem them, but they denied their bondage. He came to offer eternal life as a gift. They denied their fear of any loss by death. They said death is just the end, but it's only the beginning for those that accept that gift. He came to make them sons of God, but they refused him who alone could give them this power. He came to be a fountain, but they denied their need of cleansing. He came to be their physician, but they denied they were sick. All of those things pertain to his own, and they received him not. But God will have the victory, as we see in verse 12. But as many as received him, you know, those are the folks that are walking the narrow way, which leads to God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, there it is, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here we see reception as opposed to rejection. Rejection is spoken of first, but then deliverance and reception is spoken of last. So we read as many, meaning there is no limit to opportunity. You know, you can speak to all in the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whosoever will may come. Now, God is not a respecter of persons, as revealed in that whosoever will may come. As received him in this passage, those of whom welcomed him home. You know, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come in to him. That's the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you open the door to Jesus Christ and let him in? He is trusted when you let him in as a friend, not rejected as a stranger. The door is open and he is asked in. He is received as you would receive a loved one into your house. This verse starts with receive and concludes with believe. So receiving and believing then are equivalent terms. Receiving is to take as a thing offered or sent. You know, you'll be gathered around the Christmas tree this Christmas, and someone will give you a gift. And what will you do? You'll receive that gift. You won't reject that gift if you're anything. But you'll receive that gift because it's given to you in love. So receiving then is to take as a thing offered or sent. To believe on is to trust, to place full confidence in, to rest upon with faith. So if you receive someone into your home, you do so with confidence and trust in that person. You place your well-being in their hands. But those that you won't do this with, you do not trust. Receiving the Word of God brings a new relationship, the right of entry into the family of God. You know, when I was born again, I had a birthday into the family of God, my first birthday. But I was brought into the family of God. So it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Power then means delegated authority and ability. God gives them power then to become sons of God. When you're born again, God gives you power to become sons of God. You know, I remember the time when I looked back early after my conversion, and I examined myself whether I was in the faith. And I was quite amazed at what I saw, because I saw God's working in me. It was just quite amazing, because you can almost take your hands off and let God work in your life and grow you into sons. So God gives them power to become sons. This power does not only refer to salvation, but in a deeper sense, it refers to the lifetime work that God is doing in His children. You know, you fathers who have sons, you raise them, they come into the world as your son biologically, but you have power to make them your sons. Or you have power to not make them your sons by your actions, by your nourishment of that child. And that is what God is doing, a lifetime work that God is doing in His children. Being born is only the beginning of a life in the physical sense, and likewise, being born again is only the beginning in a spiritual sense. You are born a son of God, but God then does a work in you to fully make you a son of God, conforming you to His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is a lifetime work by your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John 6:29 refers to. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now that believe is not a one-time thing. It's a believing on and on and on while He conforms. It's believing every day. It's reading and studying the Word of God and believing every day as He conforms you to His Son. As we know from Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, we're part of the many brethren, and we're part of that group of sons that are conformed to His Son. And also Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. I love that phrase. You know, I think about that phrase often when I come upon it. And God says, be confident in this very thing. Don't lack faith. Just be confident. Smile that God is doing a work in you, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You know, he takes on work and he doesn't reject work. He doesn't say, well, this project's too hard for me. I can't do it with this one. No, he continues. He says, I've taken you on and I'm going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, be confident of this. Isn't that wonderful to be confident knowing that the one who is working in you will continue to work in you until the day of Jesus Christ? So it's not our work, it's God's work. You know, God uses the phrase water of the word. We are like God's plant on which we water ourselves with water of the word. But it is God who gives the increase. God is the one that gives the growth in the plant. And in becoming sons of God, we drink of the water of the word. In becoming sons of God, we eat of the bread of life. And you know, we ought not to be impatient with ourselves. We ought not to be impatient with others, because others are at a certain stage in that conformance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is working in their lives as well as our lives. He or she is God's work and not our work or the work of the flesh. So we ought not to be impatient. We ought to let God work in our lives, let God work in other people's lives, and he does the growing, for it is God that giveth the increase. You know, you think about, I remember as a child saying, oh, I wish I were taller. I was never a tall person. My maximum height was probably 5'9", and now I've shrunk to 5'7". Gravity will get you, you know. But I remember as a child, a small child, I think I went into high school at 5 feet. And when you're that little going into high school, you kind of get made fun of and pushed around. So you always say, oh, I wish I was taller. But you know, I could stand there and I could just wish and wish and wish and wish, and I would never grow taller by wishing, because that wasn't my responsibility. It cannot be done by wishing, for the child must wait for time to pass and natural processes to occur. You know, new believers may not know this. They may think they grow themselves by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but faith will bring you to know the truth of verse 13, which identifies clearly our source of growth. John 1:13, he's speaking of believers, which were born not of blood. You know, you don't come into the church because your parents were in the church. You're not born of blood. You're not born of the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself to grow, nor of the will of man. Others can't make you grow either. And then it ends, but of God, which were born of God. The human family relationship is established through birth. God's family relationship is established by a new birth, by divine impartation through God's power. John emphasizes this divine intervention by three negatives to arrive at that positive, but of God. Not of blood, he says. This shows the superiority of the spiritual birth over the natural birth. You are not born a Christian at birth. You are not a Christian because of your family relationships, your racial or national ties. So many think otherwise. Oh, I was born a Catholic. I was born a Baptist. I was born a Lutheran or a Presbyterian because my family is that. But fallen man begets a son in his own likeness, not in God's likeness. You know, you have a baby That baby is in your likeness, and that baby will have to be born again into the family of God to get the likeness of God. It's just that simple. Nor of the will of the flesh. The flesh does not understand this birth, nor have any power to gain this birth. You know, the flesh may desire it, but it can't have it. This birth is traceable to no human power or instrument, nor of the will of man. This will brings power, rank, and nobility on this earth. The will of man, you can aspire to be the highest of men, the highest of women, but it has nothing to do with this act of the new birth. The will of man brings power, rank, and nobility on this earth, but these have no eternal value. You know, the king of any country has no right to be in heaven without Jesus Christ as his Savior. The new birth is not brought about by parentage, by desire, or by human power, not of blood, the flesh, the will, but of God. So completing our discussion of the Word and men, our next discussion will be the Word incarnate, which speaks clearly of God coming to the earth in a body. And you know, I think this subject is so pertinent to this season, to this Christmas season where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I think I'll reserve this study until next week. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. We are thankful for your love, which led to Calvary, which led to the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and walking among us and preaching and teaching and presenting to us that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need that good news to be born again into the family of God, that we might all be conformed to the image of His Son. And we will all rejoice together in that heavenly place where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells again. We pray that you'd bless the services to come. Bless our pastors, Father, with words from the Bible to enlighten us, to bring us into a closer walk with Jesus Christ as we ponder this wonderful season. For we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.